Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. God has promised that those who are baptized believers in his Son will be transformed into his image and likeness. On a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with the following inscription: James Butler Bonham. No portrait exists of him. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for their freedom. No literal portrait of Jesus exists either, but the likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the lives of his true followers. Jesus Christ came to earth that he might make us free, and if the Son makes us free, we shall be free indeed. The gospel of Christ joyfully saves us from our sins, and then he turns around and continues to somewhat less joyfully save us from our sins. Our salvation is not just the forgiveness of our sins, but the regeneration and renewal of our whole person. This experience at times can feel like a war going on within ourselves, like St. Paul describes in chapter 7 of his epistle to the Romans. Oftentimes in our walk with God, we might say to ourselves, "This is more than what I bargained for." If we are honest, sometimes we say to ourselves, "I really don't want God to purify my whole person. I would like to hold on to a few of these sins." But Christ came that he might do away with sin altogether, no matter how painful, even if he had to die on the cross. C.S. Lewis once wrote about his desire to be healed without having to go through pain. He said, "When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go do this is I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning, and I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists, I knew they would start fiddling with about all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache." Our Lord is like a dentist. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. They may be all you ask, but once you've called him in, he will give you the full treatment. Our propers today describe the full treatment that God is doing in your life and in mine. The gospel lesson this morning, we find a man who is unable to walk. He was in obvious need of renewal of his body. But it turns out that he had even a greater need than this. His friends find out that Jesus had arrived back in his home, and they bring this man to Jesus to be healed. But Jesus surprisingly does the thing which mankind needs first and foremost. He forgave the palsied man his sins. Now, Jesus didn't intend to stop there. He wanted to show that his message was not just the message of forgiveness, but it was the message of redemption for the whole person. Now, the scribes were watching, and they said within themselves that Jesus blasphemed because only God has authority to forgive sins. And the text says that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Where think ye therefore evil in your hearts?" Jesus categorizes his question as evil because it was asked in prejudice and unbelief in who Jesus was and why he forgave this man's sins. They had already assumed that Jesus was just a man, and they assumed the worst about Jesus rather than judging him by the fruit of his word and his works. So Jesus demonstrated that he is God incarnate by not only forgiving the sin of the man, but by proving his authority to do so by healing him of his palsy. His plan for us is the same. It is to forgive us of our sins and to heal us and renew us into his image and likeness. St. Paul describes this work of redemption in his letter to the Ephesians. He writes this letter to remind those redeemed Christians in Ephesus that Christ forgave them and redeemed them so that they might also be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. St. Paul reminds the Ephesians that every person that Christ calls to himself are called to transformation of life. The Ephesians were having difficulty with submitting to the work of Christ committed to do in their lives. They weren't the first, and they certainly weren't the last to have trouble with this. Lord Kenneth Clark, internationally known for the television series Civilization, lived and died without faith in Jesus Christ. He admitted in his autobiography that while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. He said, "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything I had ever known before." But the, quote, gloom of grace, as he described it, created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. His family might think he had lost his mind, and maybe that intense joy would prove to be just an illusion. So he concluded, "I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course." St. Paul reminds the Ephesians and you and I today that we can never accept the mentality that we are too embedded in our world or frankly in our sin to change. That is the mindset of unbelievers. The unbeliever doesn't understand the things of God because